Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from Richard Robinson, and the message is entitled Our Loving God, and it's really a look at the life of Mary of Bethany. Listen in as we look at her heart and her devotion to the Lord.
Just to recap, basically what I've been doing is sort of a bit of a series, and this is the wind-up of it, of our loving God. You know, God's love for us is never in question, okay, but often our love for him is. And that's why it is the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God. It's a commandment. We need to be reminded. And you'll see as you go through, we talked about us to love God, and we talked about Peter's conversation by the seaside with Jesus when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And he had to ask that question three times and it still did not get the appropriate answer. He said, oh yes, you know, got a bit bad tempered at the end of it and said, you know, yes, you know that I love you. But it was still the wrong answer because he was using the wrong word for love. He wasn't using the same word that Jesus was using. And it isn't until later on in Peter's life, when you get into 1st and 2nd Peter, that Peter starts to use that word agape. All right? And so it was a development in Peter's life. He felt that he loved God, but in actual fact, it wasn't the type of love that he was really talking about. Until later on in Peter's life, he really did love God. And so it's a challenge for all of us that we should love God. And there are so many distractions and stuff that are out there that they sway us. We fluctuate. We're flesh and blood, you know, and we are swayed by the things of the world that, you know, draw us away from the love of God. And in our process, we talked about Ecclesiastes, which was man's attempt to satisfy himself from the things of the world, and every one of them failed, even the All Blacks. Okay.
Not today.
Okay. But nonetheless, okay, it'll be all glory when we get there, I can assure you. Okay. And then we looked at what did satisfy, and so we looked at the Song of Solomon. Okay, now the Song of Solomon is one of those books that we're not sure how to take, you know. Okay, but what it is the complete satisfaction of the human heart when it's in love with God. It doesn't talk too much about God, it talks about this prince. But it's a picture of Christ and the church, that's us, and how much we will be in love with him and how it should be in love with him. And so we made those two comparisons. Vanity of vanities, everything was vanity in Ecclesiastes, what a waste of time, you know. He's tried everything, and then he comes to the very next book, and it's the Song of Solomon, and it's perfect. Okay? And so we talked about that. So we compared about that. So we talked about it was a picture of, like, the marriage of between us and Christ. All right. So we'll just pick it up from there. Now, I didn't do much of the how-tos. You know, it's all very well to talk about what we should, but we didn't really approach too much on the how-tos and how the not-tos. So this morning I've chosen the life of a person in the Bible here, and her name is Mary of Bethany. We called her just Mary, but it's Mary of Bethany, just to know the difference between the two. And she's mentioned three times on three separate occasions in the Bible, and each time it is a progression. So we'll start there, but we'll pray first. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that your word, Lord, is given to us, Lord, in order for us to grow. And two, Lord, in order for us to get to know you. Lord, if we could just grasp, Lord, the splendor of your majesty. Lord, the glory of what is ahead of us. Father, what a life-changing experience that would be. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, Mary of Bethany, like I said, is mentioned three times, and each time she is at the feet of Jesus. All of those three times she's at the feet of Jesus. So we'll look first at Luke chapter 10. There was a box of Bibles around if you haven't got one, but it's probably not here. All right, Luke chapter 10. All right, verses 38 and 39. So I'll read them out for you. Man, I'm as dry as a bone. Excuse me. All right, 38 and 39. let me find it. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And just to finish that off, but Mary was distracted with much serving and approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve you alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, just to say it quite plainly, there's nothing wrong with service. Martha gets a bit of a hard time, okay? So, but there's nothing wrong with service. So when you get up, take the chairs with you and put them across the road there. That'd be fine. But anyway, no, that wasn't the point. But anyway, I'm just saying that there's nothing wrong with service, but what Mary had chosen was to sit at Jesus' feet and learn. And one of the hindrances is you can be too busy to do that. And this is the comparison that's being made here. There's nothing wrong with being busy and doing stuff. But when it takes away from your relationship with God, then it's an issue. And there's a word that Mike mentioned the other day, the tyranny of busyness. And that's what it's like. You can, and it's one of the things that I suffer from. Is I have to have a bit of paper to write down stuff that I've got to do. And the list just never gets smaller. It just gets on and on and on, daily, daily, daily. You know, and so it tends to eat into your Bible time. In fact, it does more than quite a bit. But anyway, I'm just saying here that, you know, we can get too busy. Let that flutter. but she was distracted with the serving, and so it took away from her relationship. All right. The first thing that there were worries and concerns for her, and so she voiced them. But Jesus commended Mary for taking the time, and this is the lesson for us. We learn to learn and listen to Jesus and heard his word. Now, some people don't hear what you're saying, even though you've said it. You can get people, you can be talking to them, and they've got the answer before you've given them the question. So you know that they're not listening. And there's all sorts of mixtures of that. And so, but Mary took the time and heard the word of Jesus. Heard means it got in here. And we can sit down and we can become traditional and read. You know, do our hours reading and become methodical and all that sort of thing, which is great, but it's got to penetrate. The Word of God has to penetrate. And if you haven't got an open heart or a willing heart or if you've got a distracted heart, it doesn't get in. And this was the difference between Martha and Mary. All right. Okay, so, Jesus commended her for taking this good part, for listening. Now, question. She was hearing, okay? Remember then there's the parable of the sower, you know? And the seed went out and fell on the ground, but the cares of this world choked it up. So you can hear, but you need to put it into action. Not just hear, but it should produce action. All right, in James, I'll just take you to a little verse here. You don't need to drag this one out. James chapter 1, 19 to 25, and it says, so then, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, so this is God's word to us, is that it's implanted. It's there if we're willing to hear it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For when he observes himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. And that can be true for any of us, quite frankly, you know. Any of us can forget about the kind of man we are, and so it can quench our love for God. And let me give you another one here. This is out of Peter. Other side, Richie. This is Peter. Yes, here it says in Second Peter chapter 1, 2 to 6, and it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life. Okay, and it's given. All right. Then we come down here, and in the next, this one pertains to life. And godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has given again to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. God is not just in the business of just hanging out with us. He wants us to change. He wants us, he is preparing us for eternity. This is the apprenticeship. And we need to learn our trade. Because I have got no idea, really, what eternity will bring. I don't think we're going to be sitting around on clouds stroking harps. Okay? I think there's so much more to come that... Anyway, that's just my thoughts. Okay. all right. So he's given us great and precious promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've escaped the world, but we are being prepared for the next. All right. So the point here is that we need to learn and listen, and learn to listen, and learn to put into action. The next stage in Mary's thing is in John chapter 11. Now, this is at the death of Lazarus. And it's kind of interesting. When you start digging around, you know, you start digging around the Word, you find that there's any number of things that you'd have made have read it 100 times. And then something else will come out. That's why God's Word is a living. It's living. It actually affects us. Okay, John chapter 11. So, in verse 32... And it says, then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Okay. Why would she have prostrated herself? Once again, she's not sitting anymore. The first occasion she was sitting. Now she's actually laying on the ground at his feet. So there's a progression. She has got to know Jesus a little bit more. And if you want to make some more comparisons, you can look across at Martha, and she calls him teacher. she also asked the same question. Martha comes in and says, you know, Lord, if you had been here, exactly the same words, my brother would not have died. But the results were completely different. Martha took him as a teacher, and it says that. Says that she says the teacher is here, which he was. Okay? But Martha asked the same question, and she thought him as a teacher, and she got a sermon. Mary came over and prostrated herself before him, and she got different results. Completely different results. Okay, Mary showed some kind of showed emotion. I'm sure that they were all emotional, but if you make the comparisons, it's quite astounding. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. She learned how to make an appeal. She learned how to make an appeal towards God. And I think that's something that we need to do. We need to know. You don't just bowl up to the King of Kings and just say, "Hi, Kingsy, you know, looks like I've got some issues here. Can you sort them out?" He's not our bellhop. Okay? He is the King of Glory, and we need to approach him as the King of Glory. Because when you see him in the flesh, you will really know what the ground looks like. So, anyway, okay. But I think we do need to know how to make an appeal to God with all of our heart. Mary had progressed. She had learned something. This wasn't just a man that was up front. This wasn't just a teacher. There was something about this man that was different. And Mary had assessed that this man, not only did she... Well, she prostrated herself. Why would you prostrate yourself to someone if you think they couldn't do anything about it? Okay? She knew that this person, that this was more, not just a person, not just a teacher. He was able to do something about it. Martha got the sermon about, "I am the resurrection and the life." But Mary got the action in proof. And you'll see again here the comparison as you come further down when Jesus says in verse 38, 39, "Take away the stone." Martha says, "By now he stinks." So you see, she didn't have the same grasp of who Jesus was as Mary did. Because she was stating a fact. You know, Martha was stuck on the facts. Not on the impossibilities. Sorry, not on the possibilities. And so he says again to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then he commands. In fact, he says here in the next verse, in verse 41, he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And now... that and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He did that specifically for the people standing around him, so that they would know that he wasn't just the teacher, that he was, in fact, the resurrection and the life in the flesh right there, and was certainly able. All right, Jesus wept, because it says in the next, in the previous verse that his heart was troubled, meaning he wasn't sort of worried about the situation, it wasn't out of his control, but it showed that he had emotions. We are made in God's image, and we tend to bottle our emotions. God does not. Jesus wept, and we need to learn how to weep too. You know, not just for our kids, but for this world that's in trouble, for our country, for any number of things. And I'm sure that a lot of us do weep, But, you know, I think we can do with some more, in all honesty. You know, do we really care what happens to the people outside? Do we seriously care about? God did. God so loved the world. And it wasn't just this planet. The planet's got nothing to do with it. This is just where we happen to be. But when he speaks of the world, he's talking about you and me and the people outside. That's the world that he so loved. That he sent his son. He did something about it. We were lost and hell bound, and he did something about it. And that's the issue we need to see, that God is an emotional God as well. He's not just a cold, calculating being that's up there and zip, zap, you know. We need to learn how to appeal and let us, the real us inside here, make an appeal with our heart towards God. You know, as I said, the first commandment was to love the Lord your God. Well, that's, if you love something, it affects you. If you seriously love something, you know, your emotions are involved. And that's what God wants. He wants us to feel, not just be cold and calculating. All right, Mary didn't just bring her grief. She was expecting something to happen. She was actually expecting something to happen. All right, so the second point was that we need to learn how to trust him. And that trust is that God is able to do the things that he says he can do. And we need to learn to trust him. It's part of the progress. Need to learn to learn. We need to learn to trust. You know, and it's such an important issue. If you're always having to look over your shoulder to see if things are working out, then there's no trust. If you're always having to completely examine yourself, which we should do, of course, but it brings you to a place of instability, then you need to look past it and to God. Our salvation is assured. It is assured. Believe it and act like it. You know, when Christ died for the world, he died for you. And your acceptance of him has secured your eternal future. And we need to believe that. Because otherwise you're sitting on a springboard. You could go either way. Right, the next one is in John again, but in chapter 12. John chapter 12, 1 to 8. Now there's a few more characters in here. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, lived. They made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha's still serving, that's good. Okay, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Here she is again at the feet of Jesus. That seems to be where she was at. Okay, she was always at his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he particularly cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept let her alone. She has kept this for a day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not always have." And so the story goes on. All right, first point, there are others in this story. There's Martha still serving, she typifies service. okay? And we talked about the tyranny of service. But I want to say again, nothing wrong with serving. Just don't let yourself get so busy that it takes away from that. Then there's Lazarus. He was at the table, which typifies communion. Then there was Mary, who was consecrated, okay, which means separated for service. Notice that she's doing both. She not only was worshipping him or sitting at his feet, but she was doing a service to him. Consecrated service does far more than anything else. All right, we'll talk about that. Then there was Judas, which was the world's attitude to consecrated people. The world does not think highly of us, and the closer we get to God, the less highly they will think of us. Well, the less, they might think highly of us, but they won't like it. Okay, so there's Judas. And then, of course, then there's Jesus, the divine attitude. All right, so here we are with Mary's pound of spikenard, which showed consecration in several ways. Firstly, it was costly. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. Okay, it cost you. Remember, it says in one place that, you know, he that loses his life for my sake shall gain it. Doesn't come free, folks. It's freely given, and you can freely choose it. But it will cost you. It will cost you your life. It'll cost you your time. I could be at the beach surfing if there was any surf, you know. But it costs you. It costs you every Sunday to come here and listen and learn. It costs you your time when you could be out doing whatever you wanted to be doing when you want to do your Bible reading. It costs you to serve in any number of ways. Okay, firstly, the ointment in the physical sense was expensive. It was from India. It came in a sealed box and it cost a lot of money. And so that's what that is. Okay, so it's costly. Okay, secondly, it's broken. It had to be broken. And most of us need to be broken. We can go blithely on and we will. I'm not saying that our salvation is in jeopardy, but I'm saying if you want to fall in love with God, it'll take time. It'll take effort, and it will take a breaking. It really, really will. You go down through the list of the people in the Bible that really reached out to God. They got broken. And I've just chosen here Job just as a classic example, but there are, of course, others. Isaiah said, I'm a man undone. That's in Isaiah 3, or I think, anyway. Or was it 6? Anyway, but this is our Job. Here is Job, right at the end of everything that Job's been through. Family, crisis, business, the works. Okay? And this is Job's summary of himself. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked me, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. So here is Job saying, I was an idiot. Okay, I really didn't know what I was talking about. I really didn't grasp the whole matter. And then he says, listen to me, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and then you will give an answer. So here I am. I have heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. It took Job a lot of time to actually see God. He had heard of him. He understood his principles. A lot of the stuff that Job said was fantastic. He had a grasp of the enormity of God, all that sort of stuff. You know? But he still didn't see him with his mind's eye. He didn't see. Often, you know, we get stuck on We miss the forest because of the trees. You know, we're looking for God, but we get stuck on this little point. And, you know, it holds us. And so, you know, we lose the bigger picture. And, you know, here is Job saying, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And then he says in verse 6, therefore I abhor myself. He sets himself in comparison, and he feels like an ant. He feels less than anything. And that's one of the costs that you'll come with. As you get to know God, you'll see how utterly unworthy you actually are and how little you really, really are. And that just opens a whole realm of stuff. You know, pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency. New Zealanders are very good at self-sufficiency. You know, and all these things can block us because they hold us from actually seeing God, from allowing God to minister to us. He wants to. He wants to have a relationship with you. You know, you think of Moses, who was a friend of God. You think of Daniel, what it cost him to get dropped down to the lion's den. You know, I think most of us would have been freaking out considerably. You know, well, but, you know, Moses, one of my old pastors once said, you know, the lions can smell no flesh on them. And so they just walked past. And a bit like the fiery furnace, you know, they can smell no smoke. Well, perhaps we don't know. But anyway. All right. Okay, next. So where? So we talked about Job. Yeah, okay, where? We're at the feet of Jesus. So worship from a humble heart. When you see yourself as being a worm, all right, it grants to us one of the things that God wants. It grants us humility. Because we know that on our own count, we've got nothing. We can't come with my gifts, with my money, with my anything. Because I'm approaching something that is completely out of my own realm. Approaching the King of Glory who has stooped down. You know, if I took a pinprick and poked it in this wall and we went across the far side of the road over there and said, can you see that pinprick? And we would all say, no. Okay, well, that was how big the earth is in our universes. And yet God has stooped down to this planet and not to the dirt of it, but to the people of it. God who created that huge cosmos that they're still trying to get their heads around has come to that little pinprick in the wall that is earth and says, I want to love those people. And it gives you a grasp of his enormity. All right. Fourth thing, it was fragrant. Some people are a wet blanket. And some people are a breath of fresh air. And we are supposed to be a fragrant people. We're supposed to be salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its flavor, it's no good for anything. It gets thrown out. You know? It says in 2 Corinthians, we'll have a quick snoop at that. Second Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now diffuses is an old word. It comes from a censer when they used to wave these censers around and stuff like that. That it creates a fragrance, all right? We are supposed to be a fragrance to this earth. So many of us are drear, are very, well, we're wet blankets, quite frankly, you know, and wet blankets get smelly and they get mouldy, and people don't want to be around wet blankets. But if you're a breath of fresh air, it can be a whole different ballgame. It opens doors. People want to be interested, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And, you know, it's such a joy to have people want to talk to you about Christ. Actually want to. You don't have to extract them. I've recently spent some time with a chap who had been a non-believer all his life, and he was a sour, bitter, angry, unforgiving, arrogant person. And it was just like going into a cold, dead tomb every time I went to see him. And then one day he collapsed. He was dying anyway. He was dying. He had consumption. He was on his bike. Okay. And he collapsed. And he didn't quite die. He was really annoyed that he didn't quite die. But I went up and saw him the next time. He was an open book. Just marvelous, you know. But he was just a wet blanket, and all of a sudden, the door was open. Nothing like a good scrape with death to clear away the cobwebs. So where he is, well, that's between him and God, because he's since died. All right. So, yeah, and not only that, it was a fragrance, but the fragrance is pleasing to God. If you want to please God, then be a fragrance. You know, that's one of the ways you can please God. And it's such a joy to be able to be a fragrance to people and know that it's pleasing God. All right, number 5 point, it was discerning. Okay, Mary was probably very unaware that in 6 days' time, Christ was going to be hung on a cross and put in a hole in the ground. She had no idea of that, and yet he makes the statement up the front here. She has done this good service for me, and you know, anointed my feet for the burial, or you know, whatever it was. But it was discerning. And sometimes you will do things if you're walking in the Spirit, not just if you're walking in the Spirit, sometimes it's out of unknowingness, all right? You will do things and you wonder, why on earth did I do that? And you know, one thing I've got in mind is that on one of our trips away, we went to this landlocked country and we took with us some snorkels and some flippers. Okay, and there's no sea in the country that we were by, but we planned to go away on holiday, and so we went off on holiday when we came out of this place. And so we had our flippers and snorkels with us. We only got to use them once, and we'd been out for a bit of a snorkel and looked at the fish and stuff like that, and I was sitting in the water down here, there was an Irishman come up, and this is not an Irish joke, okay. This is a real live Irishman. He had just sold a casino, and he was probably very wealthy. And we were sitting in the water, and he came up to me and said, "Can I borrow your flippers and snorkel?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, go for it." And his wife came and sat down in the water with us, and he saw him swim off. And I looked up, and there he is. There's a huge splashing of water and going on and stuff like that. And I said, "Is your husband all right?" He said, "Oh, he's just a silly idiot. He's always doing stupid things. Don't worry about it." You know, and after about a minute, "I don't think he is too right." You know, so I swam out and got him. And he was going down for the last time. And he was drowning. There was no doubt about that. He had got some water down the mask and swallowed a whole lot of water. And he was on his bike. He was going to drown. And I reached out and grabbed him, and You know what he said later on? He said, you know, the last thing that was in my mind was Jesus walking on the water and then you grabbed me. I thought, what? But the story gets more complicated. But anyway, it gets more and more bizarre after that, and I haven't got time to tell you. But you know, sorry, I'm sorry. No, I mean, it really is bizarre. You would not grasp it. But we'll do that in a private session. Okay. But make it a talking point. Okay, so anyway, he got the gospel as well. So where he's at, I don't know. But he was as open as anything. And we sat in the water there for the best part of an hour while he recuperated. And he was just wide open, this wealthy Irishman. His name was Charlie. I've never seen him since. I wouldn't have a clue. But, you know, why did I... The point of the story is, fancy me taking Flipper and Snorkel to Afghanistan. What a silly thing to do. You know, you can't get a dry... Well, you can get a dry country, but you know, that's just absurd. But sometimes we will do things which have a bigger meaning than we even know. You know, your little bit of service that you might do to somebody might have a bigger impact than you could even grasp. You know, allow God to talk to you. Because what that does when you start to see the results, the lights go on inside your own head and you begin to realize, I actually heard from God. He spoke to me and I did something, you know. And so it increases your relationship with God. It increases your possibilities with God. And it's just a fabulous thing. It really is. And that is the discerning part. The next thing is, there was Judas. He represents the world. The world's view of people that do these sorts of things. Okay, remember, Mary was consecrated for service. That's what it means. Okay, she had consecrated herself to Christ by her actions. She worshipped him, she loved him, and she expected something. But this now, she had already had her brother raised. Now she was just at his feet. Couldn't get enough of him. Okay, was really in love with the King of Glory. And I'm not just talking about an erotic love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with all of her heart, total adoration. Okay? And here's what Judas had to say. This is the world's opinion of people like us. What a waste of time. You know, what a wasted life. You know, I've had this not just from non-believers, but I've had this too from Christians. What do you want to go to places like that for? What are you doing that for? What a wasted life. You know, and people just, you know, don't get to the end of your life and feel empty. You're better off to go out of this life boiling over than boil dry. You know, you really, really do. You've got to get passionate for God. It's just so important. Okay, the world... You know, his comments about the poor is an absolute lie. Okay? Is an absolute, straight-out, hypocritical lie. Because he didn't care for the poor, and neither particularly does the world. Just about every organization that has had an effect on the poverty of this world, probably 99% of them have had a Christian beginning. It is consecrated service. It has done far more to alleviate the poor than ever any of the other organizations have. By a long way. You know, other organizations have other reasons for doing it. It's either political, for advertising, it's a tax break. For all of those reasons, they're able to do these things. When a Christian does it with his heart, it speaks to people's lives and it has an eternal effect as well as a now effect. And I've seen that 100 times in action. You know, there are organizations out there that have got hundreds of millions of dollars that just does nothing to alleviate the poor. And I'm talking about some of the big names you can think of. Okay? It makes a big parade about doing it, but it hasn't stopped the poor. But Christian organizations that reach into people's lives change lives. And they make a difference. And I know that 100% for sure. All right. So where do we get to? Okay. Yet consecration to Christ has done more to alleviate the poor and the suffering than any other. Okay. Notice too, I just want to just notice this here. In Mark chapter 14, it's the same account as in John. At this point, notice what happens to Judas. Judas gets a rebuke from Jesus, says, leave her alone. She's done this for a good reason. Jesus already knew that this man had his finger in the till. All right? But at that point, Judas turns around, throws his toys out of the cot, and goes off and starts planning for the death of Jesus. That was the point that he turned around and changed. In Mark it says here, then Judas, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So that was the point. If Jesus gives you a rebuke and you've learned to love him, you'll take it gladly. If you've learned to know more about God and he gives you a bit of a sharp talking to, and he does to me periodically, and I'm sure he does to all of us because we need it. You know, don't throw your toys out of the cot. Okay? Learn to receive it and see what he's saying so you can deepen your relationship with him. It's just that important. Because far too many Christians take a bit of a clip under the ear and they turn around and walk away. And they lose their fragrance, they lose their authority, and they just become a wet blanket. And you know, that isn't what God's designed us for. He's designed us, if we could grasp what God has designed us for, it would utterly change us. And even I don't know, and not even I don't know anyone that does know. But, you know, I know God, and I know that he has such things planned for us for eternity that it's just, anyway, I'll get lost in it. So we'll just call it just there. Okay. God thinks so much of each one of us. He really, really does. You are important to Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his son, and that's what he gave it for you. And we need to learn to love him wholeheartedly, unreservedly, and take every opportunity, listen to it, learn to listen to him. He wants to talk to you. Some of us, like me, spend too long talking and not enough time listening. Okay? We need to learn to listen to him. Spend time in his word. Spend time telling him you love him. Actually say that you love him. And tell him. And get your emotions involved. Don't become cold and hard. Just let it go. And become broken for him. Because the world's desperate. Absolutely desperate to have that fragrance in their lives. They really are. They don't know it, but that's what they're looking for. So we'll just close there. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the life, Lord, that Mary of Bethany, Lord, has shown us. Lord, started off with sitting and learning. Lord, ended up, Lord, in utter adoration of the King of Glory. Thank you. Thank you. Great am I, Savior.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvarywhangarei.co.nz.